Father, once again, we invited you and you came. And you've moved among us, Lord God, and you've spoken to us. And you've revealed your heart to us, and you've beckoned us, and you've challenged us. And we thank you, Lord God, that every time we ask you, you come. And I pray, Father, that as we continue, Lord, to break open your word, that you'd come again and that you would speak truth to us. Lord God, that you would challenge us and change us as you have continued to do so, Lord God. We give you the glory and the honor, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It doesn't happen very often, but I'm rendered rather speechless after that word. So be patient with me. Well, as you'll see as we go on, the thing that always happens has happened again tonight, and that is the Lord has already spoken part of the message. It just happens. I promise you we don't plan it. It just happens because that's how good he is. The last time I shared, I talked about the word that the Lord had given me for this year, but he also usually gives me a book or two to press into for the year. And this year it was two. The book of Isaiah in the Old Testament and the book of John in the New Testament. But there was a very specific instruction given that it was to be in the Passion Translation. So that's what I'm doing. And I love the Passion Translation, but I've never really had it be my primary study book. But I am, because he told me to. So I've been studying the book of Isaiah since January, and I think I've made it to chapter 5 because there's just a lot there. But a few weeks ago, as I was getting ready one morning to carry on with looking at the book of Isaiah, it opened up to Isaiah 11. And that's where we're going tonight. And as I said, we've already been there tonight, but we'll continue. So, I've become a bass today and not an alto. So, in the Passion Translation, Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1, it says, "The cut-off stump of Jesse will sprout, and a fruitful branch will grow from his roots. The Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him, the Spirit of extraordinary wisdom, the Spirit of perfect understanding, the Spirit of wise strategy, the Spirit of mighty power, the Spirit of revelation, and the Spirit of the fear of Yahweh. He will find his delight in living by the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. He will neither judge by appearances nor make his decisions based on rumors. With righteousness he will uphold justice for the poor and defend the lowly of the earth. His words will be like a scepter of power that conquers the world, and with his breath he will slay the lawless one. Righteousness will be his warrior's sash, and faithfulness his belt." I love that it starts out from the cut-off stump of Jesse. You know, in Genesis, it talks about Jesus being the creator, and in John, the Gospel of John, the Word of God, and it elaborates beautifully, poetically about who he is. But here it says he comes from the cut-off stump of Jesse, from the earth. We're talking about not Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God. We're talking about Jesus, the man, here, that came from the stump, the cut-off stump of Jesse, from the earth, but rooted in something. When you think of a cut-off stump, I mean, if you can get that picture of a cut-off stump in your mind, there isn't much to look at. But if the root system is good, a branch will come forth. And mankind had made a mess of things in the garden, right, when it had yielded to the enemy, and sin had entered the world, and that which had been flourishing was all of a sudden cut off. But there was a promise made back then that one would come that would fix things. A branch coming out of a cut-off stump. And I couldn't help but notice, since some of you know, not all of you, but most of you know, that the ministry that the Lord has had me start, personally, Scent of Water, is a very similar passage, because it says in Job 14:9, even a tree, when it's cut off, dead and dying, yet at the scent of water, it will bloom again. Something can come out of something that appears to be dead. Jesus Christ, the man, sprouted out of the cut-off stump of Jesse. To sprout means to go forth. He not only sprouted, but was sent forth for a purpose, to do something. And it goes on to say that he was the branch. And in every translation I've seen, branch is capitalized. That means it's a person. The branch is a person. The branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. But amazingly, in John 15, it says now we are the branches. He came forth out of the earth, out of the stump of Jesse, a man to walk on this earth, is a man to show what a man could do who was submitted to God. And he lived that way, and he made a way for us to live that way, because now we're the branches. The man, Jesus Christ, lived to make known who the Father God was. And that's what we're called to do now, too. To make known who it is. Who is this God we serve? We, eventually, if we become rooted in him, we become the branches and he's the vine. Jesus could not bear fruit without being intimately connected to the Father. We cannot bear fruit without being intimately connected to Jesus. A few messages ago, I believe I talked about being grafted in to something and how you can't just lay a branch up against a vine. You have to peel stuff away, and the heartwood has to touch the heartwood for that grafting to take. Heart to heart. We are called into that intimate place with Jesus Christ, heart to heart, so that we can become those branches that bear fruit. The branch doesn't bring glory to itself. The branch provides something for others. Jesus is the branch provided for us. And we, as the branches, are meant to provide for the world the knowledge of God, the works of God, the glory of God, even as Al's prophetic word came forth, that we would be bearers of the glory of God. What a call. What a call. But Father didn't send Jesus into the world unprepared. According to this scripture, it says the Spirit of God had to come upon him because he was a man just like us. He could not accomplish the things that Father had called him to do without the Spirit of God. And we heard that tonight too. And if you remember, at the very beginning of worship, Ron kept singing, "Rest on us, rest on us, rest on us." And the very first piece of the sevenfold Spirit of God that Jesus needed, imparted to him from the Father, was that that Spirit would rest on him. In the Hebrew culture, when it said the Spirit would rest on someone, it meant that the prophetic was going to come forth. The Spirit would come and rest on someone, and the prophetic would come forth. But with Jesus, when he was baptized and ready to begin his ministry, it says of his baptism that the Spirit descended, alit on him, stayed on him, rested on him. It came, and in John, the Gospel of John, 1 verse 32, it's John the Baptist says, "I myself saw the Spirit. It dwelt on him, never to depart." Never to depart. It didn't come and go on and off Jesus, and it doesn't come and go on and off us. It is meant to come and rest upon us and stay upon us that we can accomplish the work of God. It's not meant to come and go anymore. The manifest presence of God rested on Jesus, the man, to demonstrate what the Spirit of God could do through flesh and blood. All that he did, we're called to do when the Spirit of God rests upon us. The sevenfold Spirit of God is meant to be the illuminating influence over God's people through men. That we would illuminate the very nature and character of God, who he is, so the world would see, could see. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, verse 4, John writes, "May grace be granted to you and spiritual peace from his who was and is to come, and the sevenfold Holy Spirit before his throne," blazing away before the throne, but also dwelling in us. The sevenfold Spirit of God dwelling in us. The sevenfold Spirit of God dwelling in you, so that you can accomplish all that Father has for you to accomplish. In Revelation 4:5, it says, "Seven blazing torches burning, which are the seven spirits of God." And it says that Father God took this branch out of the stump of Jesse, and he poured his Spirit on him to empower him to do the work that he was called to do. And he's done the same for us. The second thing says the Spirit of extraordinary wisdom. That's why I love the Passion Translation. That can also be translated as the Spirit of skillfulness. when Brian Simmons wrote the Passion Translation, he not only went to the Hebrew and the Greek, but the Aramaic. And so you get different nuances of these words. And I've preached about the seven spirits of God before, but never quite like this, because it has nuances that you don't see otherwise. And so this spirit of extraordinary wisdom or skillfulness has to do with music, with art, with business, with creativity, with writing, with wisdom for judicial decisions. All of those things. All of those things. And as I was thinking about that and praying about this, I was thinking about this small fellowship. There are several people in this small fellowship that have written books. There is a 13-year-old that is right now writing a book. There are artists, young and old, adults and children. There are musicians. There are songwriters. There are people who are expert in craftsmanship, in quilting, in needlework, in all kinds of creative endeavors, in woodworking, who have business strategies, who've started businesses. It's the spirit of extraordinary wisdom. And it's the same word that was used in the book of Exodus when God said, here's how I want my temple to look, and I'm going to give you these gifts to accomplish it. These beautiful things. I'm not expecting you to figure out how to do it on your own. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to work through you in arts and in music and in storytelling. I like that because I'm a storyteller. Wisdom was given to craftsmen and women to build the temple of God. This extraordinary wisdom is meant to be poured out on you for all of those creative endeavors. Why? Because it shows us a piece of Father God, the beauty of his creativity. All of us are meant to be creators. All of us. Some of us, my dad was an artist. My sister and I kid, we were talking about this Tuesday night at the home meeting. My dad, he worked in many different areas, but he was a ceramist. And mostly that was his love. And he used to have little art classes for the neighborhood kids on Saturdays and call them in. And my sister and I, we did our best, but honestly, neither one of us could draw a straight line with a ruler. I mean, it was pretty sad. And I'm like, here's my dad with all this creativity, and it's like, not me. But then the Lord said to me one day, you paint pictures with words. Don't limit what God can do through you. You know, I always kid about being the entertainment at the craft nights, and I am kind of, but I can do other things. There are other things that I can do creatively. And there are visions and ideas that God is brewing in you, in his people, in the church right now. It's one of the spirits of God. And he wants it to come forth without limitation. In Ephesians 1:17, it says, for I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he might grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of deep insight into mysteries and secrets, in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. Skills are being given to humanity for radical ideas that can change the course of history right now. Don't limit yourself and allow the spirit of extraordinary wisdom to be your portion. The spirit of perfect understanding or intelligent insight. I like that too. the ability to apply the wisdom that you got, you know. It's one thing to have wisdom. You need to know what to do with it. And sometimes we lack in that area. Like we get something and we know it's from God, but we have no idea what to do with it. This perfect understanding will do that. And an example that I kept running across in Scripture was Daniel. In the book of Daniel, had this spirit of perfect understanding. Daniel and his crew not only could interpret dreams, they could tell you what the dreams were. Right? They could tell you the meanings of riddles. In chapter 1, verse 17 of Daniel, it says, Daniel had understanding in all kinds of visions and dreams. We need those things now. We just had this dream interpretation conference, and I keep hearing people talk about how God is using that to enhance their walk with the Lord and is revealing to them a depth that they didn't have before. Because God's revealing that through perfect understanding. Listen to this in chapter 5 of Daniel. King Belshazzar was now king, and his mom comes to, well, they had this party, and a big hand showed up and wrote on the wall, and he was slightly disconcerted by that. It says he got white as a ghost and got a little shaky, and his mom comes in and says, listen, son, pull yourself together. The mother said, O king, live forever. Don't be alarmed at your thoughts, and let your cheerful expression and the color of your face be changed. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say your father, appointed him master of the magicians, enchanters, soothsayers, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit and understanding to interpret dreams, clarify riddles, solve knotty problems, were found in this same Daniel. I want that. I want to know how to solve knotty problems, right? And to be able to interpret things and decipher things for people. God wants that gift to overflow in you when people come and say, would you help me interpret this dream? He wants you to have the knowledge to do that. He wants you to be able to not only interpret the dream, but tell him what the dream wants. He wants you to do that. It's not just for Daniel. It's for all of us. It was for Jesus. And it's now become ours as well. The angel Gabriel actually appeared to Daniel in chapter 9 and said, I am now come to give you skill and wisdom and understanding. It's a gift from God. It's part of the Spirit of God that dwells in us to know these things. A spirit of wise strategy. If there's ever a time when we need wise strategy, I think it's now. There is so much stuff out there. So many voices, we've talked about that before, so many opinions, so many people saying they know what they know. We need to know the truth. Wise strategy, or it comes from the word etza, which means counsel, advice, or purpose, but it also can be called the spirit of guidance. God draws us into union where his counsel leads us perfectly. We may not have all the details of everything, but he wants us to come to a place of trusting him that if we enter into this union with him, he will guide us. Because this word also is used is steering or guiding a ship. We're on a journey, aren't we? And we need guidance. We need to know how to steer the ship that we've been made captain of. I think this is especially true for heads of households, whether male or female. If you're the one steering the ship, you need the guidance of God. There's stormy, muddy waters that we're trying to travel through on this journey. And this spirit of strategy and spirit of guidance is needed by heads of households to know how to weather the storms and where to go and where to turn and what's dangerous and what we plow through. Let his faithful counsel lead your heart, just like you're being steered in a ship through the water. It's also a word that was used in Exodus. And again, this is a leadership word. In Exodus 18, Moses had his hands full. He had a church, Ron. Moses had a church. It was big. And everybody was coming to him and wanting to know what he knew about God and give me advice and help me find the way and all of that. And finally, Moses' father-in-law comes to him and he says, you can't keep doing this. You cannot. You can't keep trying to do this on your own, because basically he said, you're going to get burned out and the church is going to be in ruins. So he said, let me counsel you. Let me help you. This word, counsel. Let me give you some strategy. We have a lot of mentoring relationships in this body. I'm all about mentoring. About someone who maybe has journeyed before, helping someone who's coming along. And we do it in many different ways, through the generations, through fathers and sons, through brothers, sisters. But it's really important. And Jethro says, let me help you. But also, let's assign some heads of families and tribes to bear some of the burden, because you cannot do this alone. Let me just say, especially even if you're just have a household, be on a team. Don't be afraid or embarrassed to say, I don't know how to do this and I need help. We have community for a reason, to bring strategy and understanding and guidance. I know Sue and Tina went before me into widowhood. And there aren't handbooks for certain things. Do you know what I mean? You don't know how to do certain things. But those who have gone before you can give great wisdom and insight, can help you maneuver your journey and sail your ship rightly. And I don't know how many times I would reach out to one or the other of them and say, is this normal? Is what I'm feeling normal? There's no shame in that. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of wise strategy and wisdom to engage others who know more than we do about something to help us succeed. The spirit of mighty power, or a mighty warrior. We are meant to be bold and courageous because the spirit of the Lord lives within us. Jesus, if you think about what he had to overcome in terms of, he was not politically correct. He went against everything of the culture of his day. He included women. He called out the religious leaders. He did things that nobody else had ever done. You know, he did crazy things. He did amazing things. He was not your normal religious leader. He was brave and courageous. He rose up with a tenacious faith. And that's what God is asking us to do. He wants to give us all the spirit of a warrior. And I am all about being in a romance with God, about worshiping and being in a romance with God. But sometimes he wants the bride to stand up next to him like, let's do this thing, right? We need to do this thing. And he wants the bride to stand with him and be bold and strong, literally and figuratively, women. He wants you to be bold and strong. We wear his armor, right? He hasn't told us to forge our own armor. It says, put on the armor of God. Be brave and bold and put on the armor of God. Do you know what will happen? When the enemy sees you coming, he thinks you're God because you're approaching with his clothes on. Right? It's like, ooh, here comes God. There are some bold people in this body also. Young and old. Young and old. But he wants us all to be brave and courageous. He wants us to take our stands as warriors. We have things to war over. We have things to fight. And we're not meant to be wishy-washy or milquetoast-ish. We're meant to be warriors, to be strong, walking around in our Father's clothes and putting the enemy to flight. The spirit of revelation. As I investigated in the Passion Translation, this word revelation, I've seen it as different things, like you know things about that you're not supposed to know, that you have no way of knowing, and that's true. That is the spirit of revelation that's happened to all of us that move in the Holy Spirit. You know things that you have no way of knowing. But I think a big part of it also is allowing God to reveal to us who he is. You know, in John, we read it all the time. Jesus said, I can't do anything on my own. There's nothing in me that can do any of this. And I only do the things I see and hear my Father do. How did he do that? Because Father revealed himself to him. Who he was and what he was doing. This spirit of revelation comes from a place of deep intimacy, and that was also spoken about tonight. Of deep intimacy. He wants to tell us the things we don't know, but he mostly wants to reveal himself to us and then through us. Because, you know, Jesus had those trips up on the mountain. And he prayed, but I think he got pictures. Right? How did he see and hear what Father was doing if he didn't get pictures? He got pictures. So that when he came upon someone, he's like, oh, I know what to do here. I know what I'm supposed to do because he knew what Father's heart was. And that's the reason why we operate in the gifts of the Spirit, not so that we can be all that, not because people can say, wow, that person really has a gift of whatever. No, it is so that we can reveal to people the very heart of God, the very heart of God. It's not about us. And we can only reveal the very heart of God if we know God's heart. Right? We can only give away what we have and what we know about. And so intimacy and the spirit of revelation go hand in hand. We have to know who he is. We have to know his heart, first of all, for us. Because if we don't know his heart for us, we are going to be diminished in our ability to share his heart with other people. Because if we think he's accusatory, or he's cruel, or he judges us, or he's mad at us, or we're disappointing him, or any of those things, that's what we're going to portray to someone else. And so we need to know what his heart is towards us, number one, so that we can then portray his heart to others. And I'm not just talking about saved people, because they can find God on their own. They should be anyway. I mean, we do encourage one another, obviously. But we need to be able to see the world through Father's eyes. And we need to be able to reveal to sinners the heart of God for them. One of my favorite stories is about the demoniac, you know, and he was a problem person in the town that he lived in. They didn't know what to do with him, so they tied him up in a cave in chains, and he used to bite himself and tore his clothes off, and he was a mess of a person, and he was known for that, and that's how everybody saw him. But that's not how Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him as an evangelist. Jesus saw him clothed and in his right mind as an evangelist. Because once the guy got set free, he's like, let me go with you. And he's like, no, you stay here because you're meant to speak to the people. You're an evangelist. When we're driving down the street and we see some guy holding up a sign, you know, homeless and hungry or whatever, or in the neighborhood where I live on Lyle Avenue, there's all kinds of business going on there. What do you see? Who do you see? Where's your heart go? What do we see? What does Father see? I don't know of any little girl that had a dream when she was Sadie's age. When I grow up, I want to be a drug addicted prostitute. That's what I want to do. Who thinks that? Nobody. Does that person need to know the heart of God towards them? Because is God calling them names and judging them and shunning them? Mm-mm. We need a spirit of revelation. We need to know the heart of God. Because if we don't know the heart of God, we can never show people the heart of God. We have to stop judging people, criticizing what we don't understand. Everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a story. And you know, I know some of you well enough to know you got stories. I got stories. You know me well enough to know I got stories. But thank heavens, somebody showed me the heart of God, the love of Jesus. Thank heavens. Where would we be? He wants to give us that spirit of revelation. The spirit of the fear of Yahweh. From the Aramaic, that means he will shine forth with the reverence of the Lord. This doesn't mean you're shaking in your boots and you're scared to death of your father. you know, some of you, that was your experience. Like you'd hear the door, car door close, and you'd be shaken in your boots, or you'd hide when Daddy came home. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a holy awe. I am sure that Jesus had a holy awe. When he was up on that mountain getting those pictures, all the time I'm saying, God, you are so cool. You are just so cool. You are amazing. Look at what you're doing. Look what you want to do. You are amazing. I think Jesus did that too. As a man, Father, you're amazing. You're going to heal this guy's eyes. That's amazing. This leper's going to be, that's amazing, Father. I'm in awe of you. To stare in amazement at something, the fear of the Lord is not meant to drive us away. It's meant to draw us close. It's meant to draw us right into him. That's what it's meant to do. He stirs worship that rises high and seeps deep. Right? Takes us high and brings us deep. That's the holy awe. That's what he wants us to see. He wants us to begin to have holy encounters with him, angelic things, which we know are coming and are happening, throne room experiences. It's his heart for us, and it will come as the Spirit of God comes upon us. It goes on in Isaiah 11 to say there's fruit of this sevenfold Spirit of God to come upon us, that we will live delighted in the awe of God. We'll be delighted with it. I like to be delighted by things. It doesn't take much to delight me either with things. I have a little childlike in that way. But he wants us to be delighted with things. Not just happy, but delighted with things. In living in awe of God. It also says that we and others will be known in truth. That he will judge not by his eyes, not by rumors or opinions. And that's the fruit that he wants for us too. That we don't judge by our eyes or by rumors or opinions. That I'm not going to judge Wendy by what Tina tells me about her. I'm going to get to know her. That doesn't happen, by the way. That doesn't ever happen. But, you know, he judges us that way. He knows us. He wants us to do justly, uphold the lowly, that there will be practical workings out of the Spirit of God in our lives. That his words through us will change the world. That was also spoken tonight. His words through us, the power of our words can change the world. That his breath will slay the lawless one. We talked Tuesday night at our home meeting about this, that the breath of God brings life, but the breath of God also slays the unrighteous one. One is a gentle breeze. One is an all-consuming fire. So when he breathes in us and on us, he wants to bring us to life, and he wants to do away with the things that are not of God in us. And the things that are not of God out there when we speak. And then from last week, it says that this branch out of the stump of Jesse will wear righteousness like a sash. Ron talked to us about righteousness. A sash can be like a belt, but when I think about a sash, I think about like a beauty pageant. You know how they wear a sash across, but it identifies who they are. you know who it is, Miss New York or whatever. But that righteousness is meant to identify us. It's meant to make us look differently than the world. Righteousness right across our chest. That would be our identifying sash. And that we would be faithful. Do you feel like all of these spirits are operating to the fullest degree in your life? I do not. I'll just say that. But I sure do want them to. And just as Father God gave every one of these to Jesus, He's now given them to us. That the Spirit of God, we would be aware of the Spirit of God resting on us all the time. That we'd stay out of our flesh and that our spirit would be the strongest part of us. That we would have extraordinary wisdom, skillfulness, perfect understanding. Wise strategies, that we would be powerful, that we would know God intimately and His heart for others, and that we would have an holy awe that would delight us. Could we take just a minute? If something stirred in your heart about one of those things, or all of them, if you see a lack, or you need a renewal, could we just take a minute and pray? You and God. Help Him to show you. Father, we're flesh and blood just like Jesus was. But You equipped Him, Lord, to walk the journey that You've set before Him. Your Spirit anointed Him and rested on Him. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would rest on us. Rest on us, Holy Spirit. Rest on us, Holy Spirit. That there'd be no limit to our wisdom or our skillfulness. That we would know how to use the gifts that you've given us and how to help others understand what's in them. That you'd steer our ships, Lord. Give us guidance. Make us humble to ask for help and develop community. Give us courage and confidence and tenacious faith. We want glory encounters with you, O God. And help us to be undone by your love, that we would live delighted in holy awe. We want it all, Lord. And Father, I believe and trust in my heart that you want us to have it all, that it's what we need, Lord, to live our lives for you. If Jesus needed it, we need it. The fullness of your Spirit.
Desire is that you rest on us. Lord, rest on us. Rest on us. Lord, rest on us. Rest on us.
Father, I thank you for the work that you've begun in us tonight. And Lord, as we continue to open our hearts and to cry out for the sevenfold Spirit of God, that you would continue to pour out on us, Lord, that we would have the fullness of all that is in your heart to give us. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Father. Be glorified in us. Be glorified through us, O God. Let your kingdom come and let us be ambassadors of that kingdom. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us tonight. I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to speak, to beckon, to call you into the deepest places in Him. God bless you all. Good night.